Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we move forward in our look at this letter, 2 Corinthians 8. And our scripture reading this morning will be the first 15 verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 8, 1 through 15, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." Amen. Paul in this chapter takes up what seems to be a new topic, the topic of giving, contributing to the needs of the saints, sharing in that need. And the topic of giving is not unfamiliar in Paul. There are other passages such as Philippians chapter 4 and other places in Paul's letters where he takes up this topic. But here we have kind of an extended discussion of it in chapters 8 and 9. And it's worth us taking some time to think about it. One person has said you can take test the health of either a church or a Christian by looking at two things, their wallet and their calendar. What they spend their time on or what they spend their money on can be a good barometer of just exactly where our attention and our affection and our desires and our priorities are. And it wasn't the first time Paul spoke to the Corinthians about this. If you turn back into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had broached the topic of their contributions already. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So Paul had already urged them to collect money. There was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and so they would contribute this money so that it could be sent to Jerusalem to help the saints there through the famine they're going through. But this conflict between Paul and the Corinthians had sort of gotten in the way. And there's this disruption in their relationship. And so now now that things have been restored between he and the Corinthians, he's reminding them or reinvigorating their idea that, well, now we need to be giving this money to the saints to help them. And so I think there's a couple things in Paul's mind as he's reminding them of this. One is for them to demonstrate their faith by doing this, by giving these gifts. The second thing would be to demonstrate the realization they have of their unity with other believers. When you and I give to missions, to home missions or foreign missions, to worldwide outreach, we're also implicitly acknowledging the fact that we're connected to Christians around the world. We're not on our own. We're in one body with them, and we desire to undertake to share in the needs that perhaps they're experiencing and help them as well. And so there's three main thoughts I want to give you, and the first one is really the most main thought, and that is that the root of giving, as all of life, is rooted in grace. That, I think, is the key point Paul's making here. He's going to then give them two examples of giving, the second which is the most important, and then he's going to sum it up with a couple of brief directions on giving. But in the very beginning, as he begins to talk about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, 1, he says, "Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian Christians." Now, that grace that he's talking about there is probably very specifically the grace of giving. But the grace of giving grows out of and is rooted in our own personal knowledge of the grace of God through being reconciled to Him. And that grace being poured out into our own lives is the motivation not just for giving, but for all of our Christian life. Why live for God? Why serve the Lord? Why pray for one another? Why read your Bible? Why do any of the things we consider Christian things to do? It's because God's grace has been poured out into our lives. And when we once get a hold of the reality and the richness of that grace, then it's kind of like, well, how can I not give? How can I not offer myself and give myself to others, either in service or sometimes in financial contributions, in love and fellowship in some way? Grace is dominant in both of these chapters. It's repeated over 8 times in these 2 chapters. It's the fountain of life in us, and it's the fountain of the Christian graces in us. And the thing that I would commend to you is that this is the thing that you are encouraged by Paul to focus on, is the grace that you've experienced. To let that dominate your thoughts and your mind and your affections. And it isn't going to come automatically. You can't just kind of slide into it. It's something you have to actively pursue. In verse 7, he talks about, after listing some of the many things that they do excel in, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love for him, he says there at the end of verse 7, "So see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving." You can't just allow the Christian life to muddle on. It's something you have to pursue. You have to actively engage in and make a part of your life to put into practice. And our giving, as he mentions in there in verse 8, he says, "I want to test the sincerity of your love." There's kind of some positive peer pressure. He's trying to prod them. These people are giving. You can give. But at the same time, the sincerity of our love, the sincerity of our appreciation of grace is going to come out. And you and I need to, every day when we get up in the morning, we need to sit back for just a moment and marvel at God's grace and mercy. That we have another day. The fact that we know Him. The fact that he has been so kind and poured out his mercy upon us ought to amaze us. We look at sunrises or sunsets, and Facebook is replete with pictures of sunrises and sunsets. But do people even think for a minute that that's just a faint, faint mirror image of the glory of the grace that they have experienced in Christ? That's the root of everything. But then he, rather than just keep it kind of in the ethereal mind of your thoughts, he's going to give you a couple of illustrations of giving. He gives you two wonderful illustrations of giving the Macedonians. And if you look there in verses 1 and 2, you see something about them. And it's very interesting. He talks first about the circumstances in which they did give. And then he talks about how they gave or the nature of their giving. And look, in the circumstances in which they give, he talks about it in a severe test of affliction. So the circumstances in Macedonia weren't pleasant. They weren't, you know, at ease. In fact, the word itself means they were being crushed by life. The Macedonian circumstances were anything but easy. The second thing that he tells us about them is after the test of their affliction, their abundance of joy, even in the midst of their affliction, they're full of joy, and it's out of that joy that they act and give. And it says, and also, and their extreme poverty. The Macedonian Christians were dirt poor. And most of you, probably all of you, have experienced that at some point in your life. I remember well when Diane and I were in seminary, and it was a major date to walk from our apartment about a quarter of a mile to the student center with two quarters in our fingers and buy a Coke that we split and a candy bar that we split. That shows you the date. That's pretty, you couldn't get a candy bar for a quarter now to save your life. But you could then. They didn't have any money. I mean, they didn't have much, at least. They were very poor out of their extreme poverty. And they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They didn't allow their circumstances to restrict their expression of love. We have to be careful not to allow our circumstances to restrict our expressions of love. To say, well, things are just too tough. Things are just too tough right now. And they maybe are, probably are, but that doesn't mean that even in some small ways, your generosity can't overflow. I doubt that their offering was tremendously big, but they gave what they could. In the nature of their giving, he goes on to explain there in verses 3 and 4, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and even beyond their means, they gave what they could, they gave what they were able to give, and even stretched themselves and gave a little bit beyond their ability to serve the saints. And their hearts were eager to it. They begged Paul for the privilege of giving. The deacons would fall over in faint if all of you started begging. I want to give. I want to give more. Now, I say that's partly in jest because I want to commend you as a congregation. You all are wonderful, generous people. And we so appreciate the wonderful depth of love and generosity that you express. But the Macedonians are a helpful example on that. They gave what they could and even beyond what they could, and they really desired to be a part of this. And it all grows out again from the beginning. They knew the grace of the Lord. And if God gave me so much, how can I not, in some way, in whatever way I can, contribute back to the blessing of God's people? And in verse 5, it brings us to a point that's really important in the nature of their giving. Is that they didn't give as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And this is the fruit of grace. When you come to appreciate grace and that all has come from the Lord, then what you end up doing is you, first of all, you give yourself back to the Lord. And all that you are and all that you have belongs to Him. And so then the giving of our stuff, as God needs it, as the people need it, as the church needs it, whatever, becomes just a natural thing. Well, God owns me anyway. And if my beloved brother or sister in Christ needs help, well, then how can I not help them? That may not be money. You know, maybe taking a meal. It may be supporting them in some way, sending them a note. It might be going to their house, helping them do lawn work, perhaps. It doesn't have to be just money in the way that you help. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave of their substance. And the Macedonian Christians were a great example. And so what Paul does is he turns and says, so now I want Titus to help you follow their example in completing the work that you set out to do. Finish that work. You have the readiness, the desire, you started to do this a year ago and it got interrupted. Now begin to do it again. And he's encouraging them to put your desire and your interest and your thoughts into action and complete that gift that you had planned to do a year ago. So the Macedonian Christians are a great encouragement to us as we see their example and desire to follow it, rooted in understanding God's grace. But then we have the most supreme example given to us there in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Of course, he's the preeminent example of giving. He surrendered himself, and along with him, the Father. Turn to Romans 8 for just a moment as we think about that. Of course, here in 2 Corinthians, the focus is on the Son. But in Romans 8, verse 32, we have the reminder of what the Father gave as well. It says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? As you think about it, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in a sense, is coming full circle from where he began. He talked about the grace that was given in Christ Jesus, and now he's telling you about the grace that Christ himself demonstrated in offering himself for you. There is no greater gift you could have been given than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He enjoyed the blessedness of fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity and enjoyed the riches of glory. And he surrendered that, not his deity, but he surrendered the enjoyment of that glory and came in the form of a servant, taking upon himself the likeness of human flesh. And he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Christ became absolutely poor because he became like you and me. He offered himself. He came like us and endured the ultimate humiliation of that gruesome and horrible death, and most particularly suffering the wrath of God against your sin. And so giving is a matter of grace from beginning to end. And it's all focused on Christ. You can't remember grace without remembering Christ. And here we're brought again to see Christ and give of ourselves and give of our substance to the Lord. Well, he ends with, after these two supreme examples, particularly Christ, to just talk in a general way in verses 11 to 15 about giving. And I'll highlight just a few things from this. How are we to give? He speaks in verses 11 and 10, or 11 and 12. Finish doing it that your readiness and desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. There's the principle of proportionate giving. Tithing is certainly a good pattern. We don't live under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament any longer, but at the same time, it's a good pattern for us to consider in terms of, well, how much should we give? But the principle Paul here is underscoring is proportionate giving. Sometimes in our lives, we can give much more than that. Sometimes we're doing good to give that. Maybe we can't give quite all that. But it's the idea of the readiness of our hearts that we give out of what we have to the Lord with joy and delight without begrudging it. Later on, he's going to talk about God loves a cheerful giver. Don't be begrudging. Don't be chintzy to hold back, but let the readiness of your heart give. I came across a funny little story I want to tell you before I leave this. It's about what happened in a Scottish worship service in Edinburgh. And it uses their description of form of money. But if you know anything about a Scotsman, he's much like a Dutchman. They're very cheap. They can squeeze a dime, as they say, till it squeals. Well, in a particular worship service, this is the offering plates were being passed, and this Scotsman sitting there accidentally put through in a crown piece instead of the penny that he intended. And he's groaning and wincing at the realization that he gave too much. And so he kind of whispers to the usher about exchanging it and getting it back. Well, the usher's a Scotsman as well. And he says, no, in once, in forever. Well, the reluctant giver in the pew said, oh, well, at least I'll get credit for it in heaven. And the usher said, no, you'll only get credit for a penny. He gave, but he didn't have the readiness to give. God wants you and I to have the readiness to give and to give proportionately as we're able, and to give with appreciation. The third verses 13 to 15 are talking about the idea that when we give, we realize we're going to get back as much as we give. And it's not here so much thinking of a financial exchange, even though he talks about that. It may happen. We give to help somebody else in need, and then when we're in need, they give back to us. But the point isn't here that we give so we can get, but the point is that when we give of ourselves, whether our money or whether our time, whether our love, our affection, our service, we're never the losers. We get it back multiple times in love and affection and service and caring. It's abundantly poured out to us. And so the encouragement there is not to say, okay, I gave you a dime, I better get a dime back. That's not the point. The point is I'm willing to abundantly give because I know God will abundantly reward me in return in some way. That I'm going to receive more benefit from it than the other person. When you teach a Sunday school class, when you help in the kitchen, or when you serve in some way, believe me, you get back 100-fold more than you give because of God's grace and mercy that's poured out into your life. And so, beloved, as we reflect on Paul's encouragements on giving, we need to excel in that, but we excel in that by focusing upon the grace that we've received from the Lord. The grace that Christ demonstrated in giving himself, the grace that has been poured out into our lives so that we then give ourselves first to the Lord and then to God's people and his church. May we be graceful givers to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the encouragements and the reminders here, really, of the practical area of giving to you. Help us to reflect particularly upon the grace that we have received, so that in any way we might serve you or one another, we do so with a profound appreciation of the rich abundance we have of your mercy in our lives, so that it overflows in love and giving to others. May you, O Lord, be glorified in us, in the way we live, and in the way we serve, and in the way we love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.